Good morning. Welcome to our time of worship this morning. Whether or not you're here in the building or you're joining us online on Zoom, I trust this morning that we can meet with God. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And as we go through this morning, I trust you will keep that firmly in your minds as we begin to unpack a bit more this morning what it means to live for Jesus. Let me open with a word of prayer and then we'll just sing a couple of songs together. Lord of all, as we gather to worship you, we ask for hearts open to your presence. Fill this place with your spirit and our souls with your peace. Let every song, prayer, and word spoken glorify you and draw us closer in communion with you and each other. We've gathered in this place and online to have an encounter with you, Almighty God, this morning. Let our collective act of worship bring glory to your name. Take away all distractions. Allow us to focus on you this morning. However we've come into this place, still our hearts and our minds, preparing us for what you would want to share with us today. We're simply here to worship and praise you, knowing that as we choose to offer ourselves to you this morning, you too will meet with us. We ask all this in and through your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing a couple of songs together. We're going to start with How Great Is Our God. Sing with me. Let's sing together. How Great Is Our God.
Above all names, worthy of the praise. with me how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Name above all names, name above all names. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise. Lord, my heart will sing how great is our God.
What a powerful name it is. the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Was the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And I wonder what your house is like on Christmas Eve. Our house has got a lot less hectic, I must admit, since our boys have got older. What is your house like on Christmas Eve? I want to take you back to Christmas Eve 1968. My very first Christmas. A man looked out his window. And what he saw sent him scrabbling for a colour camera so he could take a picture of what he could see through his window. And that picture has become famous throughout the world. And it's this. William Anders, Christmas Eve, 1968, through the window of Apollo 8, above the moon. A famous picture that's become called Earthrise. And those of you that follow the news will probably know of the sad death of William Anders a couple of weeks ago, who was 90 years old. When the light aircraft he was piloting had an accident. But that picture, as you look at it, what thoughts come to mind? It was one of the very first pictures ever produced of our planet seen from a completely different perspective. What comes to mind as you view that image? Well, for a psalmist said this, "When I look at the night sky and I see the works of your finger, the moon and the stars you set in place." As we look and we see creation, as those astronauts on Apollo 8 looked back and saw a small, fragile, blue planet. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. And as you think about yourself, somewhere on that little blue planet, what do you think the creator of the universe, who's fashioned everything, And the more we learn about science, the more wonderful actually it is. To our knowledge, there is not another planet in the universe like the one we are on. And the more you think about our planet and the moon's involvement in that and where it is in relationship to the sun and how it spins, it is amazing. Life sustained on this little blue planet, this speck in the entire universe. I'm so glad that there is a yet in this psalm. Yet you made them, us, only a little lower than God or the angels, and crown them with glory and honor. Wow. Isn't it amazing that the planet we are on, that little blue speck in the sky, when looked at from the moon, that God has chosen to crown us with glory and honor. And I could sit down now for half an hour and just let you think about that. And just look at that picture. I'm not going to, but I could. As we wonder at creation and the things God has done for us. Let me pray before the young people go out to their groups this morning. And then we'll just take this a little bit further. Lord God, we see our planet from this unique perspective and wonder anew all that you have created. Thank you, God, for all the things you've given us, for our pleasure and enjoyment. Help us not to take anything for granted. And help us appreciate more our planet and our friends. Give all those heading for Sunday Social a great time as they learn more about you. Bless those leading and give them wisdom as they share your love. Okay, youngsters, you can head for your group. I haven't got a clue what's going on with you this morning, but I'm sure you will have a great time as you head upstairs and do some fun things. And for us here, I hope by now you've said the word, or at least thought the word, wow. I had the great privilege this week of attending college, slightly different this week. We had a retreat day, and we were looking at us and who we are in creation. And that was the first picture that we got shown. Some of you may know Dave Gregory, a Baptist minister with a background in scientific research, and he took us for a day's retreat out into the middle of nowhere to actually contemplate who we are in creation. And I thought this morning that I would share a little of that with you, because I came away from that day and still I've come away from that day a changed person. And I think that's what retreat days are all about. The kingfisher. The name we've given this majestic bird. full of colour as it flies down the river. But what name do you think the fish would give the kingfisher? We're told in Genesis that humankind, us, named all the animals and plants, and we continue to do so as new species are found. But what name would the animals give us? And it was with that thought that we were sent off into the grounds of the place where we were staying to mull that over and to think about it and to think about how what our place is in this wonderful planet that God has put us on. And I hadn't got a clue what I was going to do. I just had this going around in my head. What would creation call us? And I headed for the biggest thing I could find, which was a tree. And just prior to us heading out, the Lord had stopped it raining. And it had been throwing it down. And we went out just at the right time. And I headed straight for this tree. And I stood underneath its boughs and I looked up. And I stopped. And this picture doesn't do it justice. But as I stopped and I looked up, I could see raindrops falling through the branches. And I could hear the rain as it splashed down towards the ground. And I thought to myself, wow, what a planet we are living on. And then I headed out a bit more. And having looked up at the clouds, I then looked down to the ground. And I saw a buttercup. And this is what has made me stop. And what has got me thinking from that moment on till this. Because that buttercup, it looks like that. And if you are not now going, wow, then you're not looking. I have looked at this image for what must be now hours. Just look at the beauty, the simplicity of a single buttercup, something that I could have stood on and crushed. And every time I look at that, I just go, wow. Isn't it beautiful? And again, I could sit down. And I could let you look at that for the next half an hour and wonder at creation. And that God made that and everything else. And still I'd be going, wow. And as I've thought about this and I've prayed about this, I strongly believe that this picture is for at least somebody here this morning. Especially when I wrap a little piece of scripture around it. So having looked at the wonder of that buttercup, and as you see the rain that sits on it, and the beautiful colour, and the symmetry, it is just perfect. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, oh, he will certainly care for you. He will certainly care for you. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter how you've come into this building, no matter how you go out, my prayer this morning is that God will change you. That as you keep the picture of this tiny flower in your mind, that you will remember that God cares for you. And he cares for me. And I could finish this morning with that. And let you all go home with that thought. And I want you to remember, as we continue through this morning, that buttercup that I took a picture of. And when I zoomed in, I saw that and I went, wow. The God who created that and everything else, the entire universe, the little blue planet that we are on, he will certainly care for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for our world today. When we look at pictures such as Earthrise, we're reminded of how small our planet actually is in the entire cosmos and how fragile life is. But you choose to come to us and love us. You care for us like no other. Lord Jesus, help us to take better care of our planet and all the resources you've given us. As we gaze on birds, trees and flowers, we cannot help but be captivated by the wonder and awe of what you've created, which includes us. And actually how connected it all is. Thank you that you care for us so much and meet us in our need. As we think about our world, we pray for peace and hope to abound. Many are affected by natural disasters, floods, droughts, and forest fires. Many are struggling with conflict, poverty, and the global food crisis. Oh Lord, we pray for your provision, peace and protection. We continue this morning to remember Ukraine and Gaza, and in particular those that have been left with nothing. Lost loved ones, lost homes, lost communities. Lord, for all those that have had to flee their homes due to persecution and conflict, may they find loving communities where they can settle well and find healing from trauma. May they come to experience your peace. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that the people they meet will be kind and compassionate. We lift them to you and ask for your protection over them. Oh God, we pray for countries experiencing the turmoil of political instability. We ask for peace to be restored. Please grant wisdom and integrity to world leaders so that they will work for the good of the people they govern and serve. We pray that citizens everywhere would have their rights preserved so they can live peacefully, free from fear. And Lord, we remember our own government, especially with elections just around the corner. For all those that lead, give them wisdom, clarity, and honesty. And as we prayerfully consider who it is we're going to be placing that X beside on the voting form, give us godly wisdom. Help all those that lead this country to make it a better place, as well as being a force for good on the world stage, bringing integrity into all situations. And for us here, Lord, we remember all those who are going through a difficult time with illness, loss of a loved one, or caring for someone who is unwell. Bring your peace, comfort, and understanding in all these situations. Stretch out your healing hand and restore those unwell, and help us to acknowledge your divine will, knowing that whatever you do is out of love for us. We lay all these prayers before you and be with us now as we continue in our worship. Amen. And we continue by saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again now. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. You are one with us, Mary's son. Please be seated. I'm going to invite those that are serving to come and join me. If you love the Lord in sincerity and in truth, you're invited to come and share in this remembrance meal as we gather around the communion table. We come because the Lord Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. And we come to meet with him now, for we are his body. Let's just take a moment to pause and reflect on our own lives in light of the cross. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. We come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. You prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed and made new again. We give thanks for this bread and for this wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be cleansed and renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we're going to share the bread together. We're going to eat individually in recognition of Christ's death, that body that was broken for each of us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We share this cup, retaining until all have been served. And then we'll drink together. And so let us drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us. And let us be thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all this meal means to us and all you accomplished for and on our behalf. Remind us every day of your broken body and shed blood given freely for our redemption. We thank you for cherishing the potential in us and for calling us to be partners in your vision for this world. And Lord, as we've given back to you our offering this morning, I pray you use it for your glory, both here in this place and wherever else it may be distributed. your name. Amen. Our reading this morning, same as last week, will be the same for the next few weeks. From Ephesians chapter 6, let me remind you of what the writer says towards the end of this letter. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Before I share just a few words from that passage, as we continue looking at our series, Spiritual Warfare, we're going to stand and we're going to sing again this wonderful hymn, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord." Let's stand and sing together. Please take your seats. This is undoubtedly a difficult passage. So I want to start again by reading it from the Message translation, which is slightly unorthodox, I know, but it gives a different flavour on what the writer is trying to pull out. The mission says this. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them on so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. A different perspective, maybe, on the passage that I know many of us are familiar with. And so this morning we're continuing our series looking at God's spiritual armour. Those things that can help us in our daily life, protect us from the attack of the enemy. Now I should say from the very outset that we shouldn't attribute everything that goes wrong in our lives as an attack of evil forces. Sometimes rubbish things just happen, but remember, God is love. And we need to weigh all these things very carefully. Paul then describes right at the very end of this letter how we can ensure we withstand any spiritual attack and have that assurance that we will come out of any battle still able to stand, having not given up the fight. So, with a backdrop of being strong in the Lord and his mighty power, Paul, assuming of course that is he indeed who actually wrote this letter, is reminded of the armour of a Roman centurion, describing six pieces, metaphors if you like, linking the physical with the spiritual. And we are told to put on all these pieces, taking up the whole armour offered to us. A reminder that it's not one single piece that will suffice, but the whole. All the pieces must come together and work as a unit. Having just a decent pair of shoes on might mean you can run fast without falling over, but won't be much use if someone fires an arrow at you. Similarly, holding a sword might mean you're fit to attack, but going into battle with no protection leaves you very vulnerable. That's why the offensive weaponry is mentioned last, first having put on and covered yourself with protection. And the point of all this? Well, it's resisting the enemy and ensuring we're still standing at the end of the battle. Last week, those of you that are here, Ron looked at the first piece, the belt of truth. A belt that carries other pieces, holding things and circling the whole body. Here then, we need to have truth surrounding us and holding us up. Truth surrounding us and holding us up. We're reminded of Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth and the life. And it is in him and him alone that holds us up. Recognizing that it is Jesus who is the way to the Father, he reveals all truth, and it is in him that has promised everlasting life. These truths then, the fundamental building blocks on which to shape our very lives. So, having put on truth, We now clothe ourselves in righteousness. It becomes our breastplate or body armor. It protects all the vital parts of our body, especially the heart. So what is righteousness? A dictionary would define it as morally correct behavior, to act in a way that accords with a divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. And from the dictionary, according to Nick, when looking from a Christian perspective, I've called it rightness when looking through God's eyes. Rightness when looking through God's eyes. And when we consider the act of righteousness in this passage, it can have two meanings, both of which could be applicable in the spiritual armour we are asked to put on. Firstly, righteousness has an external element. Many times in Paul's letters, righteousness actually means justification. It's God-given through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. We are brought into a right standing before God because Jesus died for our sins, which have been completely forgiven. And we are declared blameless before God. We gain spiritual protection through a righteous relationship with God. Paul tells us in Romans that we are justified through our faith in what Jesus has done for us. So to put on this piece of armour is firstly a recognition that we are all sinners. And there is nothing we can do to rectify that on our own. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us. And it's secondly, then, a confession of our sin and recognition that Christ died for us to sort this sin problem out. And of course, there are so many people who are walking around in our world that think they're okay. They're not bad people. They've never broken the law and certainly keep all the Ten Commandments. So what do they need God for? And they would not refer to themselves as sinners and would actually take great offence if you dare to tell them otherwise. But what does the Word of God say? If we hold to the authoritative word of Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed, what truths do we find here that answers this question? Well, try this. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward to me. John agreeing with Paul that all have sinned. But you know, I am so glad that John doesn't leave it there. He goes on and says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're all sinners saved by grace. Failure to put on the breastplate of righteousness leaves us open to allowing sin to penetrate and destroy us spiritually. We can become weighed down by our guilt and shame. But the good news is that we can stand in Christ's righteousness freely given to us. We have been accepted and not condemned, and therefore have an imputed righteous freedom afforded to us by Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And this leads me to the second meaning of righteousness, drawn out in this passage. And it's that of an internal righteousness, living rightly before God. That internal moral compass that is all about our character and our conduct. It's a choice we make. We can choose to put this on every day. Paul instructing Timothy encourages him to pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you. Righteousness then is something to be pursued and followed after. Living in a right manner protects us from harm in both mind and body. But we need to recognise that, of course, this isn't always easy. Life can be difficult at times. Our conduct can be less than perfect, or mine anyways. But recognising that we're first standing in God's strength and not on our own, and we have attached the breastplate to our belt of truth, helps when time of attack comes along. As Christians, we need to visibly stand and be different. Not to be shaped by the world, but rather letting God transform the way we act and think. Holding to the truth of Scripture as our starting point, and allowing the Holy Spirit to shine into our lives. The Ephesian church was urged to live a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. This also, of course, being applicable to us and our lives. Mark Twain once said, "Always do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest." In the world we currently find ourselves, doing the right thing is not always easy. But each of us has been called to faithfully follow Christ and his teachings. So let's pray that we can see the world through God's eyes and recognise that our standing for truth and righteousness is dependent on the Holy Spirit working in and through us. To be strong in the Lord and the power of his might means we need to clothe ourselves with all these spiritual pieces of armour. Truth, righteousness, and next week comes peace. The call is to put on each piece, something we each actively have to do. As we collectively stand together, brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place, we can be assured that Christ always goes before us into battle. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I finish with words of Paul writing to the Galatian church, words that maybe we too can echo in our own spirits. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. We're going to finish with a song that really brings everything together that we've shared this morning. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine. Yet, not I, but through Christ in me. Let's stand and let's sing this hymn together as we close. Thank you.
gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For
but I, but through Christ in me. Let's turn to each other and finish this morning by saying the grace one to another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.